May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, I don't know, I don't speak Greek. It was, and it still is, a thriving seaport in northern Greece, about 200 miles from Athens. Normally, Paul would have begun his preaching in the synagogue, or a place of prayer. But here, it appears that most of the people who came to believe his message were actually non-Jews. And for them, it was a doubly fraught message. I mean, fancy hearing a story of some weird person who had died and then came back to life again. And not only that, it was a Jewish story. And Paul would have been very aware that most people hearing him would think him crazy. But not here. Not in Thessalonica. People listening to him found themselves gripped by some strange force, and they were suddenly able to understand what he was saying. Paul told them that it was the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and minds. Just imagine how exciting it must have been for Paul and his companions to see their words begin to transform hearts and lives before their very eyes. Paul and his companions moved on south, but they never forgot that experience. And this letter that Paul writes to them, it starts by giving thanks to God for the new community and assures them of his prayers. He says, "We know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of people we prove to be among you for your sake." What kind of people? What kind of people were they as disciples of Christ? What kind of people are we as disciples of Christ? Are we just believers? What do I mean by that? Well, there are many people who say that they believe that Christ died and also that he came back to life. But there is far more involved. In John's Gospel, we read how Jesus first appeared to his disciples after rising from the dead. How he suddenly appeared saying, "Peace be with you." But then came the vital message. Jesus continued, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We here are all called not just to believe, but to be sent out, just as well the doors open, isn't it? Just as Jesus was sent by his Father. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the church today about the Holy Spirit. There are some churches which seem to be so sold on the Holy Spirit that they talk of little else. And there are others that are so wary of the dangers of an emotionalistic, experience-centered Christianity that they tend to screen the Spirit out, except for special occasions. But you can't get too far in reading the New Testament, especially the Acts of Apostles and the letters, without realizing that actually the Spirit is at work all over the place. And part of the whole point of Christianity is that the Spirit both calls people to be Jesus' followers and energizes them to be shaped by Jesus and follow him. One of the fascinating things about the Gospels is that the Spirit is, in the Gospels, mentioned only rarely. But Jesus himself is equipped by the Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan. And there it says that he is the one who is in turn going to baptize others with the Spirit. So Jesus is the one who receives the Spirit in full measure and then gives it to all his followers so that they can be imitators of him, imitators of Christ, followers of him, representatives of him doing his work in the world. Paul wrote in his letter, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and through that an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And Paul writes several times about being imitators. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul calls us to imitate Christ and model our lives after him. Mimetai in Greek is the root of our word mimic, and this word is used 7 times in the New Testament in the sense of a positive emulating of a pattern set by an admired mentor. But actually, there's nothing new here for us. A child imitating his or her parent is the most natural thing in the world. Sometimes we wish it wasn't. It's how children learn everything from brushing their teeth to putting toys away to treating others with respect. Young children want to grow up to be like their parents, and they will often pretend to be their parents, trying on their shoes, wearing their hats. It's an important part of childhood play as they imitate what they see in their parents. And it's this type of mimicry that Paul talks about in his letters to the Thessalonians. When he said believers should be imitators of God, he didn't mean they should act as if they were divine or possessed of special godlike powers. He said, be imitators of God as beloved children. Some translations use the word followers instead to emphasize that Christians must imitate God in such a way that follows his example. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the way that the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit echoes the very start of creation itself. When the Spirit of God, the wind of God, Ruach, it's actually the same word, spirit and wind, the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters is active in creation itself. And then the Spirit was active in all kinds of spheres of life, but particularly to call and commission special people like prophets and kings for special tasks. And of course, the great prophecy which said that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter says that that's precisely what was happening, fulfilling Joel's prophecy. And it isn't just one or two individuals among God's people. It's all those who are called by God, who are caught up in this new movement, who are called to be actively God's people, not just following him distantly, but inhabited and animated by his breath. So that just as in the first chapter of Acts, heaven and earth are joined together by the person Jesus, who goes from earth to heaven. So in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven to earth, again joining heaven and earth, so that with Jesus and the Spirit, the two spheres of God's good creation are joined together forever. Before his ascension to heaven, Jesus promised his followers that they would receive power through the Holy Spirit's coming to them, and that they would be his witnesses to the end of the earth. We too have the same mandate, the same commission as Jesus had. We have the same Holy Spirit as Jesus, and we have the same power and authority as Jesus. Just as God sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. And Jesus meant that through us, those who do not believe, they should have a miraculous supernatural encounter with him. Jesus was returning to his Father and would no longer be physically able to touch people. But we are able to continue touching people with the good news, loving them for him. Remember the words from John's Gospel, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In other words, we are to continue Jesus' work here. He is no longer physically here on the earth to love people, to forgive their sins, and to heal them. That power he has given to those who believe in him and have received his presence, his Holy Spirit, so that they can represent him here on earth. In other words, people will now encounter Jesus through you, or you, or you, all of us here. That is why we are not just people who believe that Jesus lived and died, but people who have obeyed and followed his call and been sent. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I'm telling you the solemn truth. Anyone who trusts in me will also do the works that I am doing. In fact, they will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This other helper is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he lives within you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you bereft," Jesus said. And so Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that his glory and love was visible for all to see. And because the powers of evil were defeated by that action, the Spirit could come now not only to inhabit people, but to flow through them and out into the world. Imitating Christ. The goal of every Christian is to become like Christ. We know this from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's what God has in mind in one of the most beloved promises of the Bible. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All of our efforts at discipleship must keep this goal in mind. We want to help people grow in Christ-likeness, but that can't be accomplished merely by teaching the principles of Christianity theoretically. Rather, to help believers grow as disciples, we must be willing not only to tell them how, but more especially to show them how. And this show and tell is what Paul was emphasizing when he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Jesus is, of course, much more than an example for us, and none of us can ever be made right with God just by trying to imitate him. And devotion to Christ that does not spring from sincere faith in him as our Lord is just misguided sentimentality. But that must not keep us from fully appreciating the power that his example can be for us. The whole character of Jesus' life of obedience to God's commandments show us how, as his disciples, we are to live in this world. His call is the same today as it was when he walked the earth. Follow, that this is sometimes a difficult subject. And I struggle too, sometimes, when things don't happen as I ask God that they might happen. But I believe we must seek the Holy Spirit regularly anew. When we come to Christ, when we're confirmed, we receive the Holy Spirit. When we come to believe and accept Christ, we receive the Spirit. That Spirit doesn't go away. But it is good sometimes to refresh ourselves, to refill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning to do exactly that. Don't worry, you don't have to stand up or do anything. I'm going to, just instead of the music that I play for you to reflect, we're going to listen to a prayer. And I just place it on your hearts to make it your prayer. It's up to you how you want to pray to God this morning. You know it. You have to wait a minute. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.